Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament passage of the Gospel record of John. Turn me up a little bit, please. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 14. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 14. We're continuing with our series of the 12 disciples, and we're now reaching the last couple of the disciples. We've been learning about some of the most common ones. We know a little bit about James and John. We know a little bit about Matthew. Maybe you know a little bit about Andrew and some of the others. But towards the end of the list, we really come to the place where a lot of folks don't even know that they're part of the list, much less anything about them. We now come to a person who is part of the 12 disciples who only has one line in the Bible. Only one time he asked a question or rose to the surface, and we find it recorded for us in the Gospel record of John and chapter number 14. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 14. And if you don't mind noticing with me, starting at verse number 19. The Gospel record of John chapter 14 and verse number 19. The Bible says this: "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark, if you don't mind, the person we are speaking about in the Gospel record of John chapter 14. The Gospel record of John chapter 14 and verse 22, where we say Judas, not Iscariot. Judas, not Iscariot. And we're going to refer to him as his moniker as we know him kind of in history to differentiate him, Judas the Obscure. Or Jude the Obscure. Jude the Obscure. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would just give us grace and mercy and understanding, and that you would just give us some insight, not only in the person, but the question he asked and the answer that you gave to him, that we could learn a little bit more of a lesson for ourselves, that we could learn more about you, and that we can keep our eyes on you and whom you are. Thank you for being a loving God. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember that Jesus' selection of the 12 was not random. Jesus' selection of the 12 was not just something he had to pick and close his eyes and pick. It wasn't just a lazy choice. It wasn't just one that didn't have any thought or prayer behind it. But each of these 12 men were chosen with a purpose. They were chosen after a night of prayer, and Jesus already working with these men. Jesus was fully aware of the unique roles that each of these 12 would play inside of his kingdom, and he had carefully handpicked each of these individuals to fulfill the calling that he had upon his life. With these 12 chosen men, they're going to reflect his divine insight that Jesus knew what he was doing and the role that each of them would play. Let's start off with Judas's identity. Jude's identity. Now, imagine, in the light of history, constantly having your name mixed in with the most infamous person who ever lived. Without a doubt, most people know about Judas Iscariot, the traitor, the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude just happened to have the same name. And so when people hear, hey, you're Jude, yes, you're a disciple of Christ, it was you. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. But forever and on, he's going to be the one that's confused with Judas Iscariot. So much so that when the gospel record of John was written, it was written about 90 AD. 60 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when the gospel record of John is being written, John carefully, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, Jude asked a question, but it wasn't Iscariot. Because even then, people were getting confused. Oh, Jude? Oh, it's Judas. Now, remember that Jude was a very common name. Jude, Judas, and Judah are all the same names. So when you have Jude and Judah, or Judas, that's just a form of Judah. Well, that was a very common name because it was a name of Israel. It was a name of the southern kingdom. It was a name of one of the tribes. It was a very common name during that time. So oftentimes, people would shorten the name. So instead of saying Judah or Judas, they would just say Jude. So later on, we have a epistle of Jude that is not either one of these guys. That's a different guy altogether. And so just understanding that some people had the common names. But forever and ever and ever afterwards, because of the light of history, nobody names their kid Judas. Can you imagine having at the hospital and saying, all right, I got to think of a name. Think of a name really quick. What should I do? Maybe some person says, you know what? Let me think of a name from the Bible. See, the only name I can think of is Judas. Poor kid. It's kind of like naming some girl Jezebel. It just doesn't happen today. And so forever, Jude, because he's quiet, because he's in the background, is always mixed in with Judas Iscariot, Judas the traitor, Judas the betrayer, but that wasn't him at all. Now, something else that identifies or is unique about Jude is that he just doesn't have his one name. He has three names mentioned in the Bible. He is mentioned as Jude. He is also mentioned as Labius and Thaddeus. Now, Jude is his name. Labius and Thaddeus are nicknames. Monikers, ways to describe him. Labius and Thaddeus are terms of endearment, and they carry the idea of closeness to heart. Well, that's completely different than Judas Iscariot. Here is one who was described in the Bible as a nickname. He's close to Jesus' heart. He's close to the Lord. He's close. He loves the Lord. Now, I'd rather be called close to the Lord than be associated with Judas the betrayer. And so sometimes when you go through the Bible, he is often called by the nicknames rather than his regular names. And again, that's to help identify him and keep him separate from the traitor Judas. Which again, if I had a choice, I'd rather be said close to Jesus' heart than being referred to as the same name as a bad guy, an infamous person inside of history. It also appears that Jude was oft referred to as the youngest disciple. So he had a lot of youthful energy, a lot of vitality that infused his journey as he traveled with Jesus. So he was probably the youngest. That's probably why he didn't speak as much. When you have Peter who's speaking and everyone else who has a little bit more years of maturity on you, if you're wise, you'd probably would be quiet, just kind of go to the background just a little bit. So with him, we learn a little bit about his name and who he is. But let's look now at Jude's legacy. He only has one line in Scripture, one time that he speaks inside of Scripture, and it becomes a very important one. In the gospel record of John, chapter 13, we have Jesus dealing with the disciples in the upper chamber. In chapters 14 through 16, Jesus Christ is traveling with his disciples, heading up to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus has pulled his disciples aside, pulled them close, and it's just those 11 that remain. And he is instructing them, giving them what they need to know so they could survive as Jesus is arrested, put on a false trial, put on the cross of Calvary, buried, and rose again the third day. But then he ascends to heaven after 40 days and is forever up in heaven. And these 11 men who are left behind have to carry on the work of God. And so in these chapters, Jesus is pulling his disciples aside and giving last-minute instructions, last-minute advice, last-minute commandments, last-minute things they need to know to survive. In the gospel record of John chapter 14, Jesus is trying to explain that he's going to go away, but he's coming back, and he is interrupted three different times. We've already looked at two of those times. First of all, you had Thomas, who contradicted him by saying, "I don't know the way." And Jesus had to remind him that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goeth to the Father but by him." Philip then confronted him and said, "Well, Jesus, show us the Father." And Jesus said, "I've been here the whole time. If you know me, you know the Father. You didn't know that? You didn't spend enough time?" Then we have here Jude, who consulted him, and he asked a legitimate question. So Jesus is saying, "I go to prepare a place for you. I am coming back. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man go to the Father but by me." And now Jude, in the middle of this, asks a specific question, and this question here teaches us some of the lessons that Jesus wanted to get across. Notice with me in chapter 14 and verse 19. The gospel record of John chapter 14 and verse 19. It says, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also." Verse 20. "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that keepeth my commandments," or "he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" So here's his question. "Jesus, how is it that you are going to manifest, reveal, show yourself to us, but not the world?" So he's having in mind, because he's actually talking with Jesus. Remember, at this time, he could say, "Jesus, are you real?" and poke, and, "Yeah, you're real." So he has in mind that Jesus Christ is physically, bodily going to be with him. So how is it that we're going to see you and no one else is? I mean, that's a legitimate question. How is it that we see you and no one else will? Well, Jesus is going to explain that, and he's going to have three parts to it. Notice, if you don't mind, there's going to be a very important test. A very important test. Jesus has answered, verse 23, "Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words." You know, that's pretty simple. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Notice with me in verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Now notice, at the end of each of these verbs, we have this E-T-H. He that keepeth, he that loveth. Remember that in English, we have three tenses. We have past, present, and future. But remember that the Bible in the New Testament is written in the Greek language. And the Greek languages have a lot of different nuances, including more tenses. So the tense that's being used here with the ETH is showing continual action, not point action in time. So if I do one thing at one time, that's point action in time. I opened the door, or I currently open the door. That's not continual action. It's a point action in time, right? It's one thing I do at one thing, and it's done and over with. When you see the ETHs in the Bible, it is a literary way of showing accuracy, by the way, to make sure we get the correct context, the correct idea. So when you see the ETHs, it shows continual action. Notice again in verse number 21, he that hath, so continually has, my commandments, and keepeth them. Notice this, continually keepeth them. He it is that loveth me, or continually loves me. So notice, our Christian life is not, well, I love Jesus because I obey him. Okay, I don't love him. I love him. I don't love him. I love him. I don't obey. You understand? If it's based off point action and time, then you fall in and out of love. What this is speaking about is not, well, I loved Jesus, so I did something for him once. But instead, it is showing the continual action in my life. If the what I am known in my life, if the habit of my life is obeying him, then the habit of my life is also loving him. Now, this is important. There are so many Christians who say, oh, how I love Jesus, but they won't obey. What they have just done is lie. Love always produces action. Love always produces action. Let me give an example. Let's say I just had my 21st anniversary. Yay, my wife has survived long with me. And I love my wife. So to prove it, tomorrow morning, I'm just going to look at her and just say, I want to adore you. I just want to look at you. You're just so amazing. I love you. I just want to look at you. And that may be all right for like 5 minutes, but then she starts getting creeped out. But she goes to work and I just follow her. Honey, wow, you're just wonderful. Look at you. Oh, you're so amazing. I just want to behold you. I just want to feel you. I just want to have my feelings just, this is wonderful. And you know what? She'll start walking faster to get away from the creep that's following her. Probably call security on me eventually. She'll turn around and say, what are you doing here? But I love you. Well, if you love me, go do your job, right? Go to work. You have things to do. No. I don't need to do anything. All I need to do to prove my love to you is just be with you. Love always produces action. Because I love Jesus, it is evidenced by my obeying him. Love always produces action. If I say I love my family, but I won't work and get a job, there's no evidence of my love. Words are cheap. We all know that. Words are cheap. Love is evidenced by action. Love always produces action. One of the cheapest things that happen in American Christianity is we love Jesus, but there's no evidence of it. You understand there's different love languages. How does someone understand love? There are some people who you could say, I love you, but they don't feel love just because you say words. It has to be evidenced in a way that they understand it. Jesus explains very clearly, how does he understand love from us? If you obey my commandments. And I know that you love me continually as a habit in your life if you are in the habit of keeping my commandments. So, again, American Christianity, the way we think that if we read our Bible once within the last year, we proved our love for the Lord. I showed up to church. Really, what does church do for Christ? You sitting in a pew just staring. What does that really do? You understand, love produces action. And so there is a test. Jesus says, I can tell whether you love me or not, not by how many times you say the words, not by how many pretty pictures that you may have drawn. How do I know that you love me? By keeping my commandments, by keeping my word. Notice again in verse number 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Again, talk is cheap. Jesus says, if you love me, the test will be, will you keep my commandments? So again, if somebody says, I love Jesus, but refuses to read their Bible, it doesn't match up. I love Jesus, but I won't even show up to church. It doesn't match up. Words are cheap. Love always produces action, and Jesus gets to determine how he understands love on his end, right? He says, you love me. I know you love me if you keep my words, if you guard my words, if they're important to you, if you honor them. We have a very important test. In addition, we have a very important truth. Not only an important test, but we have an important truth. Verse 23 again. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. You know, there's a very profound truth that transcends just obedience. We have the assurance of God's love. Now, God loves us, but there is the reciprocal love, that divine relationship that goes back and forth, that because I love him, I obey his commandments. And because I obey his commandments, God shows his love towards me. Now, you understand, there is nothing I can do to make God love me more. And there's nothing I can do to make him love me less. All right? So we're not talking about the degree of love. What we're doing is showing, and God is showing us, that the reality of his love. We understand he loves us back. As we obey him, that God shows himself true to us and says, I love you too. Isn't that a good feeling? I love you too. I want that to be true. I want to be able to say, God, I love you. And he says, I know you do. How does that happen? As I obey his words. There's something about obeying God. That when you obey God, now we don't base things off of feelings, but there is something true about, as I obey God, that God with his spirit says, I love you too. It makes it worth it. It allows us to keep going on, that God has manifested himself. Now remember the question, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And God will love you. God will show his love towards you. My Father will love him. Isn't that wonderful? How do you know that God's going to show up? Well, if I obey him and prove my love to him, God will show up back in my life. That is great. That's encouraging. That God will prove that he's real because I have kept his commandments. You know, so many people will say, how do I know God is real? Well, have you been obeying him? No, I want him to show himself to be real first. You've got things backwards. He's already done so much to prove himself. What more does he have to do to prove himself? He shouldn't have to prove himself to you. He's already done it. He's died on the cross. He's forgiven you of your sins. But as you step out by faith and say, I'm responding to your love, God responds back again. Amen. And he proves himself, a very important truth, that God will manifest himself towards us. Then after that, we have a very important trio. We start with a very important test, a very important truth, and then a very important trio. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now here is something wonderful. The word abode means a house or a dwelling. That as we love God and approve it by our obedience to him, he loves us back. Then we, notice this we here. Who's the we? God and Jesus. God and Jesus will come unto him and we will make our abode. Notice the our, that's a plural. We, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit will make our abode with him. Now, remember that once we accept Christ as our Savior, we get all of God that we're going to get. But we're not talking about getting God. We're talking about manifesting God, unveiling, proving, showing. So how do I know that God lives? Well, he lives in my heart. How? As I obey him, he puts his love back to me. And as I continue to follow after him, they make their abode in them. He makes it manifest. He makes it evident that God is with me in a way that I understand. With this, we have an assurance. How do I know I'm saved? Because God dwells within my heart. Well, I don't feel like God's dwelling in my heart. How's your obedience? Well, I sometimes obey. Well, then you wonder why God's not manifesting himself to you. This is the secret. This is the commandment. We prove that we love him by our actions, by obeying his commandments. When we do that, God proves his love towards us, and they dwell with us. God isn't very far away. He is right here in me. So many times when people say, God is so far away from me, the question is, how's your obedience? He feels so far away from me. Well, I think that I'm as right with God as possible. Okay, then find something to obey. You see, the Christian life is simple. We make things complicated. If you ever get to the place where you say, God doesn't feel so close to me, obey something. Find something to obey. Sometimes it's just as simple as just reading your Bible. And it comes back. Now, again, the Christian life is not based off of feelings. But aren't you glad for feelings? Let me just go back. I've been married 21 years. When I say I love my wife, it starts off with a commitment. Before there's feelings involved, I've committed myself to her. And the feelings come. I don't want to have a marriage absence of feelings, but I made a commitment regardless of feelings. Does it make sense?
Yes.
So, the feelings are wonderful, but it starts off with a practicality of action. As I obey the Lord, he gives me feelings. As I obey him, he's close to me, and I don't have to doubt it. The feelings are a wonderful thing. We know that feelings are important. God says the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. The Bible talks about blessed. The idea of blessed when it comes down to us is the favor of God that produces happiness. God desires us to be a happy people. He desires us to be a joyful people. And remember that our peace and our joy is not based off circumstances. It's based off of God. That means all the circumstances around you could be really, really bad, and you can still feel close to the Lord, because it's based off of God and not on the circumstances. That means if I have a day where it seems like everything's falling apart, we all have those days, where you start off the day and maybe you're taking medicine and then something hits and all the medicine falls on the ground. It's and then the cat wants to investigate. And now you're trying to clean it up and trying to get the carpet dust off and the cat fur off because you got to take it later on, right? Stupid thing. And then you come to the thing where you try to print something and your printer just starts printing out stuff that doesn't make sense. And then it starts jamming up and every couple seconds you're unjamming the thing and you want to toss the thing. I'm thankful that my joy is not based off the printer. My joy is based off of the Lord. And that I can look towards Him. And I can be thankful for all those things and still have the joy of the Lord. Amen. But we let things go off of circumstance instead of on the Lord. You know, I could be thankful for all things. And God can still be just as real to me and just as present and just as manifest, even when everything's falling apart. That helps us to respond well, that later on when you get the flat tire and everybody at work seeing how you're going to respond, and you're saying, God's still good and God's still right. I'm thankful for what God's doing. I could trust Him with this. And they're like, what's wrong with you? And you're like, I got a good God. It's not something we're faking or manifesting. It's just we've developed the habit of obedience to Christ, and God gives us a joy and a real presence that's with us that doesn't go away because everything else is falling apart. You know, this becomes more important when it's worse than the printer failing and the flat tire. What happens when persecution comes? What happens when they put you in jail because you went to church? Are you still able to have joy of the Lord and the presence of God, or do circumstances determine that? When we learn to obey the Lord because we love Him, He put His presence back on us, and the circumstances do not determine our joy. God being with us determines our joy. God being real determines our joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. This becomes a real thing. Now remember the context. Jesus is about ready to get arrested and put on a false trial and be crucified in a matter of hours. Do you think some circumstances are going to go wrong for these guys? Does Jesus want them in the next couple days to go, oh man, I don't know what just happened? Now, isn't that what they end up doing? And didn't He rebuke them for being of little faith? Why? Because they weren't being close to the Lord when they could have. They could have had the joy of the Lord while Jesus was hanging on the cross. And they should have. They could have had the joy of the Lord during the time He was buried. And they should have. Circumstances don't determine our joy. God determines our joy. And if He's real, we obey Him out of love. He puts His presence and manifest. And so remember the question, how will you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Because Jesus is real. Just because everyone can't see Him doesn't mean He's not real. The Bible tells us these great things. It says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And I know that He is living no matter what men may say. I hear His voice of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives! He lives! Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and He talks with me along life's merry way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. It's exactly what Jesus said, that as we obey him, he will manifest himself, and then God in Jesus and the Holy Spirit will manifest, live within us, make their abode with us, and we know that they live, even if the world doesn't see it. It's not something we manufacture, by the way. God's presence is real, and I hear his voice. He's real, and I feel his presence. He's real. That brings us to Jude's purpose. After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, Judas, known as Thaddeus, went on a journey of obedience following the Lord. And as what we can tell is that he ventured to Syria, to the Damascus area. And it was there that he proclaimed the gospel. Many people believe that he even joined Paul in some of his missionary journeys. Remember that Paul had been the pastor and was sent out of the church of Antioch, which is found in Syria. Wouldn't it be interesting that Paul and Jude was able to help together? Now, it's said that as Paul went westward towards Europe, that Jude went eastward to Mesopotamia and then Persia. Tradition says that he spread the gospel in those distant lands all throughout what we would call the Middle East until he finally died of martyrdom, persecuted because of his allegiance towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That after Jesus died, he understood this idea of presence, and he went to the Middle East, continued to spread the gospel until he died telling people about Jesus. Why did he do that? Because Jesus was real. Jesus was manifest. I mean, when no one else can see him, no one else can hear him, no one else can sense him, Jesus was there. Why? Because he learned this answer here, to learn to obey Jesus. And Jesus would manifest himself to him. And that God and Jesus would make their abode with him, and they would forever be with him. Isn't that wonderful? What a great God that we have. So the question is Jesus real to you? Not just something we hear about in Sunday school, but is he real to you? Well, what do you mean, preacher? Well, as you start obeying the Lord, have you found that he's real to you? Not just talking about it. If not, if God still seems far away, there's a solution. Start obeying him. Maybe you need to start with salvation. Are you 100% sure if you die today that you would be going to heaven, that your sins are forgiven? That needs to be taken care of first. But once that is settled, Jesus can be real to you and manifest and presence to you every day of your life, no matter how bad the circumstances are. That as you determine to obey him and guard his word, keep his word, do his word, he will be real and present to you. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And again, a simple message, but yet it can be so powerful. Help us to be people who are determined to walk with you every day, to keep your word, to be obedient to what you've given us to do, and allow you to do a work. There are so many Christians who live a joyless life, a life without peace, a life without purpose. And we all sometimes wonder, where is the joy that you promised us? It's available. It's there. If we would just obey and follow after you. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness
of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.